It's an exciting time of the year, isn't it? It's exciting to come to church, to meet with friends, to decorate houses, exchange cards and gifts, perhaps go to different nativities that children are putting on. We've had three to go to this week. We also have a baby on the way and a child with chicken pox. Perhaps there's a little too much excitement in our house. Some say TV gets better at Christmas. There are things that we want to watch. Other areas, though, where we want to indulge in watching Christmas movies, eating chocolate, sitting on the settee, enjoying family get-togethers. There's so much that gets crammed into this Christmas period. But in amongst all this, we must remember and we must prioritise making time for the fact that Christmas is real and that a lot of this other stuff is around the edges. The danger for all of us who are familiar with Christmas is that we put the actual story of Christmas into the fairy story category. We see it as a lovely myth about soft angels and clean shepherds, a peaceful mother and a perfect baby, once upon a time, and stuff to be put away with the other Christmas decorations after the twelfth night. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's a real story about real events, about a teenage mother giving birth to her baby in a stable because the hotels were full and no one had the common decency to offer their bed to an expectant mother. This is a raw and true story. And here this morning, we've been given our reading from the beginning of John's Gospel. In the first chapter, in the first 18 verses, a piece of scripture that is known simply as the prologue, and it tells us how real Christmas is. In the past, I've heard John's Gospel be compared to a grand house, and its prologue referred to as a driveway, bringing you off the main road and telling you a great deal about the house before you get there. The driveway does as the prologue also does. It makes you feel welcome as you journey towards the main event, the reason that you've come. As you fall into the shadow of a large house on a driveway, so with the prologue, you approach the rest of the gospel with many questions that you want answered. And in the same way as a house, when you enter inside John's Gospel, you realize that the prologue has been such a complete introduction to the book that by the time you stand there in the hallway, looking up the stairs, in this case looking through the book, you know a good deal about what's coming next. You can imagine what is in the rooms in the house. Imagine what's in each chapter in John's Gospel. And where he is leading. John does things differently to the others. Matthew begins his gospel with Christ's genealogy to ground it in the history of Israel. Mark leaps in at the start of Jesus' ministry, wanting to prioritize that, whilst Luke, like any good storyteller, begins with the announcements of Elizabeth and Mary. He lays the foundations about Jesus and John. But John's task is different. John makes it his task to set out the importance of Jesus' birth. He sets out how it is linked to the genesis of creation and how his ministry will lead to salvation. John makes it clear from the beginning that we should know that Jesus is the Word. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word." At once, John urges us to enter a world that is both familiar and strange. No one could read this line and not be reminded of Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John obviously wants us to see this not as the story of one man, but the story of a world above which the Son, Jesus, already existed. And the reason why it is strange is because it reveals from the outset that here is God acting in a radically different way. This time he is not using the law, he's not communicating through prophets, he is in our flesh. He has come to earth as a human being. He has never acted this way before. Here there is the direct parallel between Genesis and John's Gospel. Through the word in Genesis, the climax is the creation of Adam. Adam, who would go on to lose what he had, close communion with God, because he disobeyed God. Whilst in John, the climax is that the word became flesh. Here is the second Adam, whose name is Jesus, who would go on to gain what Adam had lost, full reconciliation between humankind and God. An early church father called Athanasius argued that since the fall of Adam, that man's experience of God's grace had declined, with man worshipping other gods, with man becoming weighed down by sin, and that the gulf between man and God had become so vast that not even the prophets or the law could adequately bridge the gulf. The only way to bridge such a gap is for God, Athanasius said, to become incarnate, to become himself fully human, for himself to be filling that gap. Here, through God's grace, this familiar but strange but beautiful act means that Jesus is, importantly, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He is both these things, and he bridges the gulf between God and all humankind. Through him and him alone, we can once again access God's grace. And I believe that this is why John begins his gospel with his prologue, in which he states that the Word already existed and that the Word became a human being. He wants you to know that from the very beginning that Jesus is God, and that through him there is salvation. And God becoming human has inspired many people to transform and change their lives ever since. One wonderful example is about Father Damien, and I hope this little story will help us to understand what God did through the incarnation as we hear about it. Father Damien was a priest who became famous for his willingness to serve lepers. He moved to a village where there was a leper colony. It had been quarantined there to serve. For 16 years he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds, embraced their bodies. No one else would touch them, but he did. He preached to the hearts that otherwise would have been left alone. He organized schools, bands, choirs, built homes so that lepers could have shelter. He oversaw the building of 2,000 coffins by hand, so that when these people died, they could be buried with dignity. Slowly, it was said, that this village, this place, became a place to live rather than a place to die, because Father Damien offered hope. And as we see how God has communicated with people, his people over the years, since the fall of humankind, he has constantly reached out and wanted to live in relationship with us. But always there has been a slight divide. And there was a slight divide with Father Damien. He helped. But there was still a gap. But Father Damien grew closer and closer. He didn't keep his distance. He did nothing to separate himself from his people. He dipped his fingers into the bowl along with the patients. He did not always wash his hands after bandaging open sores. He got close. For this, the people loved him. Then one day he stood up and he began his sermon with two words: "We lepers." Father Damien had himself become a leper. He had become one of the people. Now he wasn't just helping them, he was one of them. From that day forward, he wasn't just on their island, he was in their skin. First, he had chosen to live as they had lived. Now, he would die as they died. Now, they were in it together. And that, friends, is as good a picture of the Incarnation as I know. That's what happened at Christmas. God came down to earth, and his message was, we are now in this together. Now God wasn't just finding a way to try to help us grow closer. Now he was joining us 100%. He was 100% God, and now he was 100% human. He became one of us. Now he is in our skin. Now, because of his actions, we are in this together. And so, whatever you're going through today, know that God understands. He's been in the flesh. He understands because he's been there. He has shared in the joys that come with being a human being, but he has also joined in the agonies. And Father Damien's example brings me on to my final point, and perhaps my most exciting one too. In verse 12 of our reading today, it says, all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. This is referring to receiving Jesus Christ. And this means that we are active in this story too. This is the nativity story in which we are in it. If we look at the nativity scene, we may as well place a little figurine of Elizabeth, Susan, Keith, or any one of us in that scene, because we are invited to join. If we believe in Christ, this is your story too. But even more exciting is the news that if you are yet to give your life to God, and yet to make the decision to follow Jesus, that this can be your story. You can join the nativity story. This is your story because if you are weighed down by the world, if you know in your heart that there's a better way, then you can come to your loving God today, and by his grace through Jesus, you can be renewed and restored. The Bible verse is my story. It is the world's story. And the question we have to ask ourselves today is, are you going to participate in it? This Advent, are we going to get swept up with all the busyness, the secular hustle and bustle that surrounds Christmas, those superfluous things around the edges? Or are you going to participate in the Jesus story, in the Jesus story that is your story too? This then is the challenge. That the words of hope that we hear become real words of joy for us.